We've been doing this little series on spiritual disciplines, and I'm going to conclude it this morning with just the discipline of meditating on God's Word. The discipline of meditating on God's Word. And we're going to read Psalm 1, all six verses of it. So let's put that up on the screen, and this is going to be our point of entry this morning. It begins like this: "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. God, we're talking about your word this morning. More so than ever, we want to encounter its power, the way it shapes us, nourishes us, changes us. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Excuse me, hold on. Right after the first service, I promptly left and blew my nose at a rate that was just, you know, it was just phenomenal. It felt amazing. And then I was like, did I turn my microphone off? I had. Otherwise, the whole sanctuary would have rumbled. Well, greetings from the other congregations, Community West and Christ Pres. It is so good to be back with you all. I love those congregations. I love working with those congregations. I love that we are in fellowship with those congregations, but I really missed you all. So it is good to be back. And we're doing spiritual disciplines, discipline being a place of encounter, a context of encounter with the person of Jesus. That's all it really is. It doesn't need to be fancier than that. It's just something we commit to so that we have a context to encounter the person of Jesus Christ. And the question I think that our particular text asks this morning as we're exploring scripture meditation is, how deep are your roots? How deep are your roots? This is an image that when we got to go to Egypt, I got to go with the medical team last year. I grew an appreciation for Psalm 1 when we went, because if you've ever been to Egypt or the Middle East, or anybody ever been to a deserty area, Arizona counts. Yeah, okay. And some places of North Carolina, apparently, it's pretty dry. You know, it is dry, it is dusty, it is brown everywhere you go. You know, the rainfall we've got this past week eclipses Egypt in a year. I mean, it really, not that much. That's all it gets on a good year, I'd say. It's always dry everywhere you go. I mean, those of you who have been, you know, if I was to walk to here outside to that door and back, there'd be dirt on my pants and feet. It's just what it is. Everywhere you go, it's brown, except for one place. And in Cairo, where do you think that one place is? Say it loud. The Nile. Good. You're biblical scholars. You should know that, right? The Nile. Yeah, it's beautiful. You'll drive. It's brown everywhere you go until you get to this place, and there's this little stretch of green on either side of the Nile. And we got to go there. And I remember walking and looking. Everywhere you look, there's little trees and shrubs. If somebody's got a backyard, they've got a garden, and because they're drawing from that water. But you could see roots from the ground going into the river. And I thought of Psalm 1 when I saw that. And it made so much more sense when I saw it. Because Psalm 1 stands as this witness to us this morning. This beautiful image, when your life is surrounded by desert and dust, when the world around you moves you naturally towards spiritual depravity instead of spiritual vitality, where do your roots go to find nourishment? Where do they go? Blessed is the one who meditates on God's law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, and let's just add, in the desert, because that's where the psalmist is writing from. this morning I want to talk about that discipline of meditating on God's word. Not just reading it, but meditating on it. What does it mean to meditate deeply? To go to that those streams of living water in Christ Jesus through the Spirit. What does it mean that the Spirit uses this as the context to really minister to our souls? There. All right. And to begin with, I want to talk a little bit about the psalm just because it's an amazing psalm. It's the first psalm, right, of all the psalms. The psalms, it's like our prayer book, right, and the best of best prayer books. Martin Luther calls it, what does he call it here? He calls it the Bible in miniature. The Bible in miniature. The Psalter is the equivalent of encountering the character of God in totality. The Bible in miniature. You know this. If there's a way to pray, the Psalms will teach you how to do it, right? And when you're looking at Psalm 1, there's this beautiful invitation. It's like the gateway into the Psalter, and it says, these words are worth your life. Think deeply on them. Meditate on them. What kind of psalm is Psalm 1? Those of you who have your big study Bibles, you know every time you look at the psalms, down in the description, it'll say psalm whatever, whatever. You know, a royal psalm, a lament, communal lament. They have a genre, don't they? Well, this psalm is a wisdom psalm. What do you think they do? Yeah, give you wisdom. Come on, you guys. They give you wisdom, right? They're like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. But the cool thing about a wisdom psalm is that these are for everyday kind of faith. These are everyday kind of psalms. This is not David crying out in the wilderness type of psalm. We've had those psalms, right? Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call out to you. Anybody said that this week? Yes, amen. Psalm 1 is not one of those psalms. Some days we need Psalm 61. But then those other days, where do we go? Have you ever noticed that a lot of our testimony is like at the highest of highs or the lowest of lows? What about everything in between? Are you allowed to just long for the presence of God? But there's not anything really wrong necessarily. You just want to be close to God. That's what wisdom psalms are for, or what Walter Brueggemann, he calls these psalms of times of orientation. He puts all the psalms into three categories. That's a psalm for a time of orientation, a time of disorientation, or a time of new orientation. But the times of orientation, that's everyday faith kind of stuff. That's just, it's Tuesday, and I'm trying to follow Jesus. Right? We need that, right? We need that. The wisdom psalms, like Psalm 1, these are those invitations, once again, that when you get out of the bed, how do I follow the Lord? How do I experience the Lord? How do I know the Lord deeper? Though I'm not on a mountain and I'm not in a valley, I'm just walking the path of life. And the beautiful invitation we see in Psalm 1 is what? Meditate on God's law, to seek it. Listen to this image. He says, blessed is the one. Really quick, anybody know anybody famous that says, blessed are the ones? There happens to be one guy. Yeah. If we call it the Sermon on the Mount. Anytime Jesus says, blessed are the ones, or blessed is the one who, something really important is about to follow that, right? Well, the whole entire Psalter begins with, blessed is the one. What an invitation, right? Blessed is the one. Pay attention to whatever comes next. Who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. We're in New Covenant times now, so I'm just going to just change that word law and put word in there. Whoever meditates on his word. Now, what is meditation according to this passage? Y'all remember stereograms? Do you remember those stereograms? There are those pictures that had all these squiggles, and you kind of like cross your eyes to see the picture in them. Well, there's a stereogram in this text. I was curious if you saw it. Did you cross your eyes well as you looked at the... There's a lion in there. There's a lion in the text. Did you see it? This is the key to understanding what meditation is according to Psalm 1. I'm giving you guys a hard time. It's really hard to see. It's one word in the Hebrew. When the Hebrew Bible says meditate, it's the same word as Isaiah 31:4. As a lion growls. That word growls is the same word as meditates. As a lion growls, a great lion over its prey. All right, fans of National Geographic, who are you? Come on. Oh yeah, oh yeah. Really? That's a low population of National Geographic fans. Come on, guys. All right, you've seen the pictures, all right? The lion's got the gazelle. You've watched the video. It comes up and he's going, he's chewing it. He's kind of like hovering over it. Nobody's going to come take that lion away, right? He's growling. Actually, that's the word that this is trying to get you to see. The word in Hebrew is haga. What a great word to say when you have a cold. Haga, right? I want you to say it with me. Ready? Yeah. All right. And if you can imagine, this is the picture. It's an onomatopoeia. What's an onomatopoeia? That's right, like buzz or hiss, right? Sounds like what it is. And so if you can imagine this lion sitting over his prey going, let's do it. Ready? Here we go. This is meditation, right? Those weird guys that say, no, you got to go, oh, they're stupid. They don't know what they're talking about. It's haga. The word for meditation is haga. Haga. You're filling yourself with something, something good, something worthy of filling yourself with. Do you see that picture in the psalm? You're chewing on it. You're groaning. You're grunting. It's, this is man verse. Oh, my goodness. This is the image. I bet you don't read the Bible and you open up, you go, it's time to groan and grunt. But that's what the invitation of the psalmist is. To groan, to grunt, to chew, to haga on the word. Savor it. Ruminate on it. Now, meditation is not really one of the most prized of spiritual disciplines these days, but historically, meditation was often seen as one of the apex of the spiritually mature. One more Martin Luther quote for the morning that I know I've hit my quota. But he says, because apparently ministers are supposed to be spiritually mature people. I don't know what Luther was thinking. But he says that four things make a minister of the word. That is reading, praying, temptation, and meditation. Reading, praying, temptation, meditation. In other words, if you're worth your stuff as a minister, you should be able to read, you should be able to pray, you should know what it means to deal with temptation, and you should be able to meditate on the word, to mine it, to chew on it, to groan over it. The great Puritan writer Thomas Watson wrote of meditation. He said, "A Christian enters into meditation as a man enters into the hospital, that he may be healed." Meditation heals the soul of its deadness and earthliness. When we're feeling dry in our faith, weak, struggling, meditation becomes the context of which God nourishes us, heals us, brings to life those withering areas of our faith. I didn't say this to the first group, but I've been reading a lot on deconstruction of faith. Are we familiar with the term deconstruction? Yeah, we deconstruct our faith. The more I read about it, the more I realize this is a real process that we're always doing. We're always deconstructing our faith. The piece that's really made me nervous is that more and more I think we're encouraging people to deconstruct their faith apart from the word. And so if you deconstruct whatever, it's just that age-old adage, you are what you eat, right? Whatever you chew on, you will become. And so we encourage people to chew on things that are going to naturally pull them away from truth. What are you hogging on? What are you hogging on? Years ago, I worked in coffee, sweet coffee. And it had an impact on me. Cheers. Yeah, I saw that in the back. That's right. It had an impact on me. I loved it. I loved working with coffee. I got to work with this amazing roaster. I did a bunch of nerdy stuff. I was reading books in my spare time on coffee. How else to ruin a good thing, right? But one of my favorite things was to do coffee tastings. Has anybody ever done like a formal sit-down coffee tasting? Maybe? Okay. This is what you do. You set up and they line up the coffees that you're going to taste that day. They have these cups. They're about that big. And they fill it with a big scoop of grounds. And then they top it off with hot water. And then beside it, they have what kind of looks like a soup spoon. It's a round spoon. They set it right beside the cup. And what you do is you let it sit. And then these grinds, they all rise to the surface and they make a crust on the top. So the first thing you do is you put your face right over the cup. You take that spoon and you do what's called breaking the crust. You stab it. And you let that aroma just nail you right in the face. You don't smell. You just let it drift into your nasal cavity because it bursts out of there. You don't have to smell. It'll work its way in, and you'll get more stuff if you don't smell. And then you take notes. And then you got to take that spoon and you got to push the grinds back, unless you want to look terrible. You know, you got stuff all in your teeth. You push the grinds back, and then you pull out some of the liquid, and then you do another onomatopoeia, which is slurp. Yeah. You slurp it, and you take the notes. And then you slurp again. This time you work it from the front to the back of your palate. You try to find where are the different flavors of that coffee. Maybe you smell it again, because now it's changed a little bit. All the meanwhile, you're taking notes. This is what I'm experiencing as I do this. This is what I'm reminded of. So when you read those notes at a coffee shop, and it's like, you know, I don't know how people get star anise and ginger in coffee, but they do. And some people are cocoa nibs, so it's a cocoa nib. I don't know. But when you read those notes, that's how they got them. They sat there and worked meticulously through that smell and that flavor. This is what they were reminded of, right? This is what they were reminded of. Let me ask you, how well does a person, would you want to take coffee notes from somebody who eats frozen pizza all the time? No, because their palate is teeny tiny. It's like, well, this reminds me of that slight cardboardy taste that hits your tongue right as the cheese is melting every single taste bud off of your, yeah, no. You want somebody who has a good palate, right? Same way with meditating on God's word. The more we meditate on it, the more we live our life in faith, the broader and greater and deeper it mines into who we are. And all of a sudden, when we start reading God's word, it's not just this is what the Bible says and what it means. It's this is God's word spoken to you this morning in this place. Now you're remembering things that God is using that word to touch all of a sudden. Or you've got a neighbor and the Lord says, this is exactly like Bill. This is exactly like Sharon. And then you feel moved to pray. You even feel moved to call and enter in. God's word starts guiding us and inviting us to not just read it as information, but to read it as encounter. And only the Spirit can do that, amen? But it happens when you meditate, you savor it. This past Friday, we lost the great pastor and author, Tim Keller, for those of you who didn't know. It was a big loss to our community, just as the American church specifically. And just an amazing man. But as the weeks have been, I've been recounting one of his stories, and it feels more significant now than ever. He talks about going to a conference on how to read the Bible, which you have to understand is really comical because Tim Keller's really good at reading the Bible. But the whole process of the conference was meditating on Scripture. And so the person gave them Mark 1:17 and said, I want you to take 30 minutes and draw 30 observations from Mark 1:17. 30 observations. From Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. You know, different versions of that. That was the one he was given. He said, so I jumped right in, and I meditated and meditated, and after 10 minutes, I was pretty confident I had gotten everything you can get out of those 15 words. He said, so I sat back and started daydreaming, and then I looked around and realized everybody was still doing it. Yeah, right, there's nothing like peer pressure to force holiness, right? And so what he did is he said, I decided I better jump back in it. He said, and he says it rather whimsically, as only Tim Keller would say it. And he said, and the more I dove in, I started putting myself in the text, and I started taking words out and measuring the weight of those words against my life. By the time the 30 minutes were over, I wasn't ready to be done. My life was being touched by the word. He said, right after that, the leader said, honestly, who had a life-changing observation in that exercise? And almost the whole room raised their hand. And then they said, who got your observation in the first 5 minutes? Nobody. How about the first 10 minutes? Nobody. How about the first 15, two or three? How about 20, a few more? 25, the hands started going up. Keller said of that moment, he said, that session changed my attitude towards the Bible and indeed my life. It changed how he understood God's word and the power of God's word. One more time. Listen to this promise from Psalm 1. Those who delight and meditate on God's law, verse 3, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water in a desert, which yield its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. What a promise. Did you hear it? It's for you. It's for you this morning. Brothers and sisters, how deep are your roots? Because deep roots produce fruitful faith. The kind of faith where the Holy Spirit as our tutor guides us to be face to face with Jesus, even in the most dull, regular seasons of our life. Good news! Guess what happens after next Sunday? Liturgically, calendar speaking. But what happens after Pentecost? Yeah, right! That's what I'm talking about. We enter ordinary time. Yes, that wonderful season that doesn't end until Advent. Could there be a more Presbyterian term than ordinary time? And yet, what this is saying is that when we learn to meditate on God's word, there is no such thing as ordinary time. Everyday life is extraordinary. The kind of faith we get is the kind of faith that meets face to face with Jesus through his spirit. It's the kind of faith where we're not just looking about how to be a good person. We're looking for the activity of God in our day to day. It's the kind of faith that helps us to see broken and lost people with the heart of Jesus because his word is shaping our hearts. Amen. It's the kind of faith where you come to church on a healing prayer Sunday and you pray big things over people and ask for big things from the Lord because his word has cultivated within you a dependence upon his faithfulness. This morning I was reading, I've been praying through the Psalters, just slowly working through praying through the Psalter, and I'm in the 140s, I'm almost there. This morning it hit me how many times I have read David say, I don't know where you are, God, I'm paraphrasing, I don't know where you are, so I will meditate on the things you have done because you are faithful. Friends, you don't grow in that kind of understanding. I'm in the 140s and I'm just now finally seeing it, right? How much do we have to steep ourselves in the word to grow in understanding how faithful the Lord is? Do you want a faith like that? Sign me up, right? Sign me up. I want that. Well, good news. The Lord promises you. I don't promise you. I would never make this promise. And I would not dare speak it from the pulpit unless I was literally reading it right here. But the Lord promises you that those who meditate on his words will have an eternal fruitfulness in them. They will know the presence of the Lord. They will be able to follow him, depend upon him, and know him as face to face. I'm up for that. How about you? I'm up for that. I want to pray that over us, and then we're gonna practice some of that faithfulness here in a minute. We're going to pray for each other. But would you join me? Heavenly Father, I think I say this on behalf of everyone. If there is really power in this word, then I want to be shaped by it. I want truth to run through my mind and my heart and my body. I want to live by it. And so I ask, Lord Jesus, help us to take you up on your word. Help us to encounter you in the depths of Scripture in ways that shape us, in ways that challenge us, in ways that bring us face to face with you, in ways that help us to live everyday lives in your presence. So there is no such thing as an ordinary day. They are all lived under you, Jesus, in your lordship. I ask that as a blessing on each one of us. This week, I ask that. And I ask it in your name. Amen.